Hi, my name is George Batty, and today as I record this, it's March 5th, 2014. I'm thankful that you have come to our website to study the Scriptures with us. This particular study is entitled, Two Treasures and Two Masters. I'll ask the following eight questions to introduce my thoughts. Number one, in the first half of Matthew 6, who's being deceived? Who's being deceived in the second half? Number two, how is the Greek word for rust usually translated in other passages? Number three, where did poor people used to hide their money? Number four, the word moth illustrates destructive forces which strike from what? Number five, according to Jesus, how do we store up treasures in heaven? Number six, what is an evil eye according to the Scriptures? Number seven, whose calf always seems to die? And number eight, why are some sinners really happy? So think about those questions, and if you don't know the answers to them now, hopefully you will know the answers by the time we're finished, and you'll understand, I hope, why I'm asking those particular questions. So let's begin our study by reading the text that we're going to study, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Okay? In these verses, Jesus sets forth a series of alternatives for his disciples to consider. In verses 19 through 21, there are two treasures, an earthly and a heavenly. In verses 22 through 23, two bodily conditions, light and darkness. In verse 24, two masters, God and mammon. Later, in verses 25 through 34, there are two preoccupations, physical and spiritual. Matthew 6 can be broken into two halves. In verses 1 through 18, the chapter is dealing with deceiving others, where we have hypocrisy sometimes and we're acting like something that we're not. In verses 19 through 34, however, this deals with self-deception. Those people who have deceived themselves into thinking that earthly treasures are better than heavenly treasures. The cure for both problems is to keep attention focused on the Father. There's two great contrasts that are also made in this chapter. Verses 1 through 18, Jesus is saying that we should be different than the religious people around us. The religious people of that day were the Pharisees, the hypocrite, and the idolater, and we've got to be different than those. In verses 19 through 34, Jesus is showing that we should be different than the irreligious of the day, the Gentiles, verse 32, who seek earthly treasures and don't care for sacred things. Now, verse 19, notice what Jesus begins by saying. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. This seems a strange command if the Jehovah's Witnesses are correct, because they say that the earth will not be destroyed, but it will be renovated and changed into an eternal paradise, and people will actually live on a rejuvenated earth. And it seems strange, if that's correct, for Jesus to say, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth. If the premillennialists are correct, they say that Jesus will return to this earth and reign for 1,000 years, and that seems strange in light of the fact Jesus is saying here, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth. And if the Jews are correct, they believe the coming of the kingdom will be a restoration of the glory days of David and Solomon. And if that's true, then it looks like Maybe we should be laying up treasures on the earth. It's easy to see that the kingdom of heaven is spiritual, and because of that, Jesus forbids treasuring up earthly treasures. Jesus gives several reasons for this prohibition. Reason number one is that moths will corrupt earthly possessions. In Bible days, clothing was extremely valuable. In Joshua chapter 7, Achan stole a Babylonian garment, and he eventually died because of what he did. In Judges chapter 14, Samson persuaded 30 men with 30 changes of clothing. In 2 Kings 5, Naaman brought Elisha 10 changes of clothing as a reward. In Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal son returned home, the first thing that he received was a robe. In Luke 16, special notice is given to the clothing of the rich man. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. In Bible days, there were no fashion trends to keep up with. Their clothes didn't become outdated like our clothes today. Clothes, especially nice, durable clothes, were hard to come by. They were not mass-produced. They were all handcrafted and were very expensive. And as a result, a nice suit of clothes would last for several years. A person was pretty well off to have just one nice change of clothing, but some rich people of that day would have several changes of clothing. Now, I understand that there were some wealthy kings of certain nations that had enough money to own up to 7 changes of clothes. Can you imagine that? These kings could wear something different every day for up to 7 days. Think about how rich that is. You think about that the next time you open your closet and complain that you have nothing to wear. But as valuable and as precious as clothing was, Jesus reminds us that it's easily destroyed by a moth. Reason number two, rust will corrupt earthly possessions, and that's why we shouldn't store up treasures on the earth. The word rust comes from the Greek noun brosis. This word occurs 10 times in the New Testament, and this is the only place that it's translated as rust. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the Bible says, "The kingdom of God is not eating," that's brosis, "it's not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Obviously, rust would not work in that verse. In John 4, verse 32, he said to them, "I have food to eat," brosis, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Well, Jesus is not saying that he had food that would rust. So an accurate translation of Matthew 6:19 would be moths and eating corrupt. All right. Reason number three to not store up treasures on the earth is thieves will steal. They will break in. Literally, they will dig through. There were no locks with keys in those days, except perhaps governmental buildings. The average householder had no locks and keys. If the homeowner left, he could not lock the door so as to keep out thieves. What little money the common man might have had would be buried in a secret hiding place. And thieves, of course, would dig through the house and steal it. Now, what is Jesus illustrating by all of these destructive forces? First, by moths, Jesus is describing destructive forces which strike from non-use of earthly treasures. A moth doesn't follow a man around and munch on his clothes while they're being worn. Moths do their work when clothes are hanging in a closet and not being used. Number two, the eating describes destructive forces which strike from the use of earthly treasures. In other words, the more you use something on this earth, it'll wear out eventually. The more you use a shovel, the more the blade is eaten away by the rocks and dirt. The more you use a saw, the blade and the teeth of that saw become worn away by use. And then the thieves, thirdly, represent destructive forces that take away. Thieves, hurricanes, tornadoes, storms, all of those things take earthly treasures away from people. All earthly treasures then are subject to deterioration either from non-use or deterioration from use or by simply loss. And in contrast to earthly treasures, Jesus says in verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal." Neither natural nor human forces can destroy heavenly treasures. Heavenly treasures are both durable and secure. The joys of heavenly treasures don't diminish with the passing of time. You know, that's not true of things on the earth. Sometimes we buy exercise equipment, and when we first buy the riding bicycle or the treadmill or the weightlifting machine, oh man, we're excited and we use it. But you know, in just a few weeks, eventually that exercise bicycle just becomes a clothes hanger where we hang our clothes. One time, Brother Gene Grant, a very dear brother in the church, he bought a juicer, and he was going to drink his way to health, fitness, and a slim waistline. The first week, oh, it was a smashing success. He had crates of fresh fruits and vegetables everywhere in his house, and he was juicing everything up. Everybody around was drinking carrot juice, apple juice, orange juice, pineapple juice, cabbage juice, spinach juice, celery juice. But you know, as the weeks passed by, that juicer lost its luster. And the next thing you know, Brother Gene was eating cream puffs and drinking store brand orange soda again, just like he had before. What was the problem? The problem is the joys of earthly treasures diminish with the passing of time. Heavenly treasures aren't that way. In fact, Jesus is saying that the joys of heaven not only remain constant, but there are indications that the joys are on an accelerating course. In other words, we might enjoy heaven more and more with the passing of time. When Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth," was he forbidding us from having bank accounts? I don't think so. First of all, nature teaches us that we must make preparations for the future. The scriptures praise the ant who stores up food in the summer for the upcoming winter. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." This passage in the Bible is telling us we need to make preparation for the future. Number two, the scriptures teach the idea of preparing for the future, not just nature, but the scriptures themselves. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14, the Bible says children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. In Luke 19, you'll remember that Jesus rejoiced when Zacchaeus promised to give half of his goods to the poor. He didn't promise to give all of his goods to the poor, but he promised to give half of them. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they were not condemned for keeping back some of their money, but they were condemned because they lied about what they were doing. So if Jesus then is not altogether condemning saving up money, what was he teaching? The key to the whole verse is the phrase, "for yourselves." We may lay up money for the future, but we may not do it solely for ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has needs." This implies that we must save part of our paycheck. We cannot spend all of it on ourselves. If we run up so many bills that it requires all of our paycheck, then how can we have to give to him who has need? Jesus was forbidding his disciples making earthly possessions their chief concern. In Psalm 62, verse 10, "If riches increase, do not set your heart on them." This passage did not say, "If riches increase, give them all away." Instead, it says, "Do not set your heart on them. Don't trust in them. Don't make riches your number one priority." How do we go about laying up treasures in heaven then? Jesus taught repeatedly that we store up treasures in heaven when we use our earthly treasures to help people. In Matthew 25, verse 34 through 36, the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. In Luke 12, verse 33, Jesus said, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old and treasure in heavens that does not fade away, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Once when Jesus met a rich young man in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. So that's how we lay up treasure in heaven, is by giving to those that are poor and in need. In verse 21, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In the Bible, when men dedicated their lives to God, it showed in their pocketbook. When the collection for the tabernacle was being taken up, the people gave so generously, they gave too much. In Exodus 36, verses 6 and 7, so Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed, too much. Can you imagine people being so generous they had to be restrained from giving any more? When the collection for the temple was taken, the people gave just as generously. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9, the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. When men were converted to Christ, those people gladly sold their possessions and shared them with their poor brothers. In Acts 2, verses 44 and 45, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Question, what made these people do these things? The answer is, they had their hearts in heaven. That's where their treasures were at. Now, Matthew 6, verse 22 and 23, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? First, notice Jesus said, if your eye is bad. Biblically speaking, an evil eye or a bad eye means someone who's greedy and stingy. In Deuteronomy 15 and verse 9, beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart and your eye be evil toward your brother and you give him nothing. There's someone with an eye that's bad, an evil eye. Proverbs 28, verse 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. In contrast to the evil eye or the bad eye, if your eye is good, Jesus said, this indicates a generous man. In Proverbs 22, verse 9, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Now here's the point. Jesus is saying that when someone looks greedily at earthly treasures, he has an evil eye, and as a result, his entire life is darkened. There's nothing like generosity to give you a clear, undistorted view of people and of life. But there's also nothing like stinginess and an evil eye to darken your outlook on life. Do you know what the difference between a window and a mirror is? Have you ever thought about that? A window is glass that allows you to look out and see others. A mirror is glass that allows you to see only yourself. And what's the difference? A little bit of silver. Now think of all of the things that stinginess and love of money have done to men. Delilah sold Samson for 1,100 pieces of silver, Judges chapter 16. Samuel's sons took bribes and perverted justice, 1 Samuel 8. Judas sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, Matthew 26. Soldiers lied about the resurrection for money, Matthew 28. Simon offered money to Peter to receive the ability to transfer miraculous power, a money-making scheme he had, Acts chapter 8. For money, men have killed their wives to receive insurance money. They've killed their parents to receive inheritance. Women have sold their virtue. Companies, mobsters, thugs sell drugs with no conscience for those who use their drugs just to make a buck. Children have been exploited. Infants have been kidnapped and sold on the black market. Men have hired themselves out to murder for money. People sue others for profit. For a dollar, some men lose all morals and all virtue and all sense. Everything is fair game to gain a buck. When your eye is evil, when you're stingy and greedy, it darkens your entire outlook on life. The story is told one time about a farmer who joyously reported to his wife that his best cow just gave birth to twin calves, a red one and a white one. Oh, he was so happy when he came to tell his wife about that. And he said, "I've been led of the Lord to dedicate one of these calves to God. We'll raise both of them together, and then when the time comes, we'll keep the profit from one and take the money from the other, and we're going to give it to the Lord's work." His wife asked, "Which calf is going to be dedicated to God?" And he assured her, "Oh, there's no need to decide that right then. We'll just treat them equal, and then when it's time, we'll sell them like I said we would." Well, several months later, the farmer came dragging home into the house. Oh, he was sad. His wife saw him and she said, "What's the matter?" And he said, "I have bad news for you. The Lord's calf died today." Isn't that the way it is? It's always the Lord's calf that dies, isn't it? Truly, Jesus said, if your eye is evil, if you're stingy, if you're selfish, your whole body is full of darkness. Your whole life is in a dark way. In Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Jesus began discussing self-deception of a man who's convinced himself that earthly treasures are better than heavenly treasures. And now he discusses the self-deception of a man who thinks he can have both at the same time. Jesus assumes from the very beginning that we are going to be slaves. We have no choice as to whether we're free or not. We are going to be slaves. But we do have a choice as to who our master will be. No man, Jesus said, this teaching applies to everybody, all men, not just rich men. No man can have two masters. Sometimes we rejoice when we read these verses and we think to ourselves, "Boy, I hope that brother who's driving that BMW heard all this." Don't we think like that? But listen, you in your poverty can idolize mammon. You can adore it, desire it, long for it, cherish it, worship it. And in the process, though you're still poor, you have served and worshiped another god besides the Lord. The two masters under consideration are two masters of a different kind. In Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other." The word "other" is the Greek word heteros. "Or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." That's heteros there. You cannot serve God and mammon. There are two Greek words in our New Testament that can be translated "other." There is this word heteros, which means another of a different kind. And then there is the word allos, which means another of the same kind. Jesus used the word that means another of a different kind. A man cannot serve two masters of opposite character and interest. Mammon is a reference to material possessions in general. It's not just restricted to money, but just possessions in general. Things like boats and campers and real estate fall into this category. So there's two masters, the heavenly father and earthly possessions. An unknown author wrote this, quote, "Their orders are diametrically opposed. The one commands you to walk by faith, the other to walk by sight. The one to be humble, the other to be proud. The one to set your affections on things above, the other to set them on things that are on the earth. The one to look at things unseen and eternal, the other to look at the seen and temporal. The one to have your citizenship in heaven, the other to cleave to the dust. The one to be careful for nothing, the other to be all anxiety. The one to be content with such as you have, the other to enlarge your desires as the grave. The one to be ready to distribute, the other to withhold. The one to look at the things or needs of others, the other to look at one's own things. The one to seek happiness in the Creator, the other to seek it in the creature. Is it not plain that there is no serving two such masters? End quote. Oh, that's really the truth. Joshua knew that men could not serve two masters of a different kind. In Joshua 24, verse 15, he said to the children of Israel, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In 1 Kings 18, verse 21, Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." Yet in spite of all of this, men still try to do just what Jesus said cannot be done. They try to serve God on Sundays, but mammon on weekdays. They serve God with their lips, but mammon with their hearts. They serve God in appearance, but mammon in reality. This is the key to true happiness, what I'm talking about today. Have you ever wondered why some sinners are happy? Why do they seem to enjoy life so much? It's because they have only one master. It's true they have the wrong master, but at least it's one master. And that's why Christians sometimes are miserable, because they have not decided on one master. They have just enough of the world in them to keep them from enjoying the church. And they have just enough of the church in them to keep them from enjoying the world. So in conclusion, as we review Matthew chapter 6, there's a logical chain of progression. Jesus is not just randomly tossing several subjects together here. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, men are giving alms, praying, and they're fasting in order to be seen by men. Why? Because earthly treasures are more important to them than heavenly treasures. Why? Because their outlook on life, their eye, is diseased. Why? Because they've not chosen the right master. And Jesus is trying to teach us the secret of true happiness, both now and for eternity, is choosing just one master and choosing the right one. Well, thanks for going through this study with us together. I would encourage you, if you have not obeyed the gospel, to give serious consideration to obeying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to first believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins." Second, you must repent of all your sins. Stop doing things that are wrong. Start doing those things that are right. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the Bible says, "God now commands all men everywhere to repent." Third, you must confess your faith in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven." And fourth, you must be immersed in water. You must be baptized in order to have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." If you have not taken those steps, I encourage you to take those steps and become a Christian in the sight of God. Thanks for considering this message. God bless you as you study His Word.